Acts chapter 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, which is what we've been reading about 5 Sundays worth. We've kind of gotten stuck, but that's okay. Let's read it together and then we'll pray. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We've looked at these 7 verses over and over and over. And if anything, it tells me that there's a lot to learn no matter how many times we look at your scripture. So God, I pray this morning that you would help me communicate, and I pray most of all that our hearts would be open and receptive to what you are saying, because God, we need you. And God, we ask you to come and minister to us through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, for those of you that have been here, you know what we've been talking about. We've gotten stuck here specifically because speaking in tongues is so weird. It's so controversial. It's so problematic. I do, after all, have access to Google. I do have access to the 21st century. And I've seen enough TV preachers that believe in speaking in tongues to scare me away. And yet, when I read the Bible, it's all over the New Testament. It is all over the place. And not just speaking in tongues, but miracles and prophecy and dream. In fact, Acts chapter 2 tells us that in the last days there'll be dreams and there'll be visions, there'll be prophesying, sons and daughters. And when you start talking about this stuff, most of us in the Bible Belt that do not have a Pentecostal background start tightening up, stiff, waiting for something weird. But the truth of the matter is, if you've ever stopped to think about it, there isn't anything about Christianity that is not weird. We believe God became a man through a virgin for the express purpose of dying for your sin. You've romanticized it, but when you step back and think, it's crazy what we believe. Do you see what I'm getting at? Paul said that the message of the cross is foolishness to Greeks, and it is a stumbling block to Jews. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block because they don't want to hear about a suffering Messiah. To the Greeks, it's foolishness because you just said God became a man and was died on the cross for sin and was raised from the dead. It's foolishness. So, of course, speaking in tongues just extends the foolishness that God would give his people spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues, like prophecy, like miracles, that can be, well, they can be problematic. We know they can be problematic because there's a chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 14, that is dedicated to the proper use of tongues and prophecy in the lives of individuals and the lives of the church. So, if you're already Pentecostal and you're sitting there saying, that's right, all you non-tongue believers, it's one of the few chapters dedicated to one subject and you don't even believe in it. Well, I know that I'm right and you're wrong. And I'm pretty spiritual and you must not be. So for you people, let me say, Pentecostals don't read 1 Corinthians 14 very closely where it says if there's no interpreter, don't be doing it in the church. Most Pentecostals will give you some jimmy around that answer. But what we want to do as a church is be as biblically faithful as we possibly can to what the Scripture is actually saying. And here, as review, the reason why we're stuck here, the reason why this is worth talking about is because it is confusing. But what we hopefully have established up until this point is that there is a distinction between being saved and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit does not automatically mean speaking in tongues. When I was growing up, being baptized in the Holy Spirit was absolutely synonymous with speaking in tongues. How many of you know what I mean? In fact, most Pentecostal theologians and most Pentecostal denominations, in their statement of faith, it will say, the, capital T-H-E, the initial evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. And what that means is, ain't nobody baptized in the Holy Spirit that does not speak in tongues. In other words, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, the only way we can know is if you speak in tongues. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's what the Scripture is teaching. I understand why they think that way. I'm not spending all my time on that this morning. But we are not teaching that here. What we are teaching, though, is some of you will probably speak in tongues. And it's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing that is to be pursued. Do you want to know why I believe that? Just real quick, go to 1 Corinthians 14. Because when you start talking like this, people think you're crazy. But that's okay. Look at what Paul tells me to do in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. The word earnestly means jealously. It means passionately. It means really strongly want. Like when you're really, really, really hungry and you think of Rocky Top's pizza with the dip and the... Everybody, how many of you know what Rocky Top's pizza is? For those of you that don't know, you need to get saved and get some. It's really, really, really good. Or you're hungry and you think of your favorite restaurant or whatever it is and you earnestly desire it. How many of you have experienced that? Or, and this is in a sinful capacity, and that's this word is used in the negative in a sinful way, you are driving a 2001 GMC Yukon with the door that's being held together by a bungee cord, and it's got 307,000 miles on it, and it makes noises that are completely unidentifiable to all mechanics. It's just basically in its last, ready to die. And then you see somebody drive by in a 2016 black Denali Yukon, and there's this little feeling inside that says something like, oh my gosh, I wish that was mine. Something like that. Everybody expresses it. You know what I'm talking about? That earnest desire is called covetousness. It's called jealousy. It's called, I want that really bad. That's what it's called. Of course, the price tag on those things is more than most of our homes, so that's why I don't have one. But the point is, the Bible tells me to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And then it says, especially that you may prophesy. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you woke up this morning with a burning hankering to prophesy? Nobody? Okay. There it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. We are supposed to desire the spiritual gifts. And if you go back to chapter 12, And I want to read verse 4. I just want you to see that what I'm saying is not coming out of left field based on experiences. This is actually what the Scripture teaches. Now there are, verse 4, chapter 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now there's a terrifying word, because that doesn't leave anybody out. If you're a born-again believer, this certainly sounds like God wants to empower you with something. And then he tells us what they are. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one, and here they are, the nine gifts of the Spirit. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, or some translations say the word of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge, some say the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and that would not be saving faith, that would be some kind of special faith that to accomplish something specific. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. King James says the discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to a few people that are really serious and spiritual. Actually, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So here's what we believe in a very quick nutshell about the gifts of the Spirit, and that is, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit wants to use you in some capacity of the nine things we just read, which is a little scary and a little awesome, all mixed into the same emotion. In addition to that, we should be, according to 1 Corinthians 14, earnestly desiring that God would use us in one of these capacities. And finally, even though this is not exhaustive, finally, it says He apportions to each one individually as He wills. Which means, the reason why I get so frustrated when I watch TV preachers that are claiming to heal everybody, the reason I get so frustrated with that is because they make it appear that they have a gift and they turn it on and they turn it off. They typically turn it on when you give them an offering, typically. And then they, you know what, how many, you guys have seen the TV, right? You've all gotten stuck watching one out of dread fascination. If He's apportioning them as He wills, that means if God wants to use Steve for prophecy, now Steve may fight that because that's crazy and it's uncomfortable and it feels weird, but what if God wants to say something to His people through Steve, and maybe all Steve does is just, I just got to share this. This is what God's put on my heart. And maybe that's all that that prophecy looks like. It doesn't have to be Charlton Heston coming off the mountain, glowing white hair with Ten Commandment tablets in his arms. That's not what it has to look like. It doesn't have to be in King James Elizabethan English. But what if God wants to use you in some capacity, then He's in charge of that, not you. Your role in those spiritual gifts is to say, okay, there's your role. The Rock once said, know your role, there's your role. You do what God puts in your heart to do. But if your brain and your heart are both closed off to spiritual gifts, then how frequently do you think you will be used in them? The answer to that is zero. The answer to that, well, no, let me rephrase. God sometimes can speak prophetically through people that don't realize that it's happening. I would tend to believe, tomorrow we're going to celebrate Martin Luther King Jr., I would tend to believe that he was a modern version of a prophet. He was a Baptist. He believed in Jesus. But you go back and listen to his I Have a Dream speech. Go back and it'll be on the news all day tomorrow. Go back and listen to that speech and tell me that you don't pick up something in there, not just an emotion. There is something about the idea of black and white and red and yellow all just being together. There is something about that, and I find it in the book of Revelation, and it says every tribe and every tongue and every nation will be there worshiping. And so Martin Luther King is, in essence, in that moment when he gives that speech, he's saying something that I have a scriptural backing for, but there's a power to it, so powerful, we don't have to go to work tomorrow because it's a holiday celebrating his life. And that's just my personal opinion. I think God used him prophetically because there were a lot of people that started to change the way they thought about race as a result of him. And I think God does stuff like that through people. Now, it got him killed. But if you read the Bible, all the prophets got themselves killed. That's just the way that it works. How many of you want to be a prophet? See, that's real popular on TV until you find out. Part of the job description is you may be sawed in two, maybe. Boiled in oil, perhaps. Maybe shot before a firing squad. We're not sure. This is in your job description. That usually causes people to say, maybe I don't. Okay, anyway. So we believe in spiritual gifts. We believe in their validity. We believe that we should be, as a people, desiring them, which means part of what we need to have is a humility that says, I cannot manufacture spiritual stuff, and I'm not going to try. But I need to have a heart that is pliable and open and supple and usable by God, because God may want to speak through me to somebody else. Or God may want me to pray for somebody who's sick and see healing. Now we're getting really crazy, right? God may want to use me in a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or an utterance of wisdom or an utterance of knowledge. I wasn't planning on going through all these this morning. But in the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, those are spiritual gifts. It's not general wisdom. You know, there's a lot of you in here with gray hair. The Bible says that is the crown of glory and wisdom. We could sit down with anybody in here with gray hair. Hey, I've got it in my face and beard, so I qualify. Praise the Lord. Sort of, just halfway. It's my vanity speaking. Okay. But we could sit down with any of you that are older, and you would have wisdom because you've experienced life. And you could look at a young couple and say, here's the checklist of things that are incredibly stupid that you should not do, right? I mean, anybody that's lived life can do that and say, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do this, and you should definitely stop this. But that is not what I believe those are. Those are specific moments where God gives specific wisdom, specific knowledge for specific events, and it only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. How powerful and useful would that be in the church to have wisdom that's specific and it's from God in the moment for a situation? Anybody think that would be useful? It'd be incredibly useful. So these gifts that are here, we're supposed to desire them. But even those of us that call ourselves Pentecostals, many, many, many of us don't even think about it. Maybe if the service is the right way and the worship is done the right way and the lighting is done the right way and the mood is set, maybe then, and I've got a couple goosebumps and I'm feeling really good and I've done certain things, maybe then I would think that possibly God would use me. We've got to get out of that mindset that there's got to be some kind of environment. The Holy Spirit was using these people out in the marketplace as well as in the church. I am completely left the plantation of the notes here. So, all of the things I just said are to say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this second element of the Holy Spirit's work, not being born again, which is the Holy Spirit, but the outpouring, the filling up, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, could result in spiritual gifts and should result in spiritual gifts, but there isn't one spiritual gift associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe Scripture teaches that's the only way we know you've received it. Dwight Moody, how many of you know who he is? D.L. Moody, Chicago, Moody Press, one of the famous Baptist preachers of the last century, two centuries back. He received something like a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've told you that story in New York City after his church burnt down. He's praying and he's seeking God. And he's definitely not a Pentecostal. And he's out on the streets of New York. And as he's praying at 4 in the morning, which should tell us something about who the guy was, as he's praying, he said God baptized him in his love, this is his words, to such a degree that he had to ask God to stop. because he was so overwhelmed with God and his goodness and his love. And he knew in that moment that he was in New York to get money to take back to rebuild his church because it burned up in the famous Chicago fire in the 1800s. He realized he didn't need their money. He needed God. He went back somehow, I don't know the whole story, got all the money he needed, rebuilt the church. Now when he would preach, though, after that experience, altars would be filled with people that were repenting and giving their heart to the Lord. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I've mentioned him many, many times, one of the smartest guys of the 20th century, preached in one of the most intellectually sought-after places in the world, in London, England, and his church, he constantly was teaching, you need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. So when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about not salvation, but really what we saw here in Acts chapter 19, where they repented and they were baptized into the baptism of John. And Paul says, in essence, where's the Holy Spirit? And they said, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. And he's, what were you baptized into? We were baptized into John's baptism. That's a baptism of repentance, and that's great. But the reason for John was to point to Jesus, and Jesus is raised from the dead. And so when hearing that, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Then he lays his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes on them. And then this other stuff, the tongues and the prophecy happens. For us and what we've been studying, what I want in our hearts here is a hunger for the Holy Spirit to come on and to fill us so we can do what God wants us to do. Because you and I can't do much of anything outside of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point of being stuck on these seven verses for 5 weeks. Because we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're stuck. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. I'm going to have to wrap up pretty quick. Ephesians 5:17. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you know who the book of Ephesians is written to? It would be an award for this. It's to the people at Ephesus. Okay. Do you know where Acts chapter 19 is taking place? Ephesus. It's his first experience at Ephesus. Do you know where the 12 guys were from that he prayed for? They're from Ephesus. They're Ephesians. He's writing back to them, Paul, later, after Acts 19. Later, he's in Rome and he's in prison and he's writing back to his friends and his church members in Ephesus, some of which were the 12 men that were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 19. And he writes back to them and he says, be filled with the Spirit. Which is why we believe that being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time event. God has established this in such a way that we must seek Him to be filled on a regular basis. I know this is all, we've said all this before, but I can't let that go. You and I cannot live off of an experience we had in church in 1989. We can't. Or 1999. Or 2009. I had a really good church service. I was at this really good youth camp, or I was at this really good revival, or I was at just this really good guest speaker, or whatever. Or our pastor that one day was accidentally really good, and it was just really good. And I had this experience, and this experience is what I'm living off of because I keep remembering that experience, and that's all I got. And there's a lot of Christians that live this way. They've had an experience, and then they just go through life, you know, dry as just brittle cracker left out in the sun, just blech. Be filled with the Spirit. This is actually more like a command. Be filled. Do it. Don't stop. And he's not done talking. Look at what he says in verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is telling me to sing and to worship and to glorify God, make melody in my heart, and make melody in my heart to the Lord. This means that part of being filled with the Spirit is coming together with other believers and worshiping Jesus from my heart. That's what it means. Why is it important to be at church? So the pastor knows that you came and he can check it off and a little. No, it's important because you need filled with the Spirit. And if I'm reading the Bible right, it's not always going to look the same. People are filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. People are filled with the Spirit and prophesy. People are filled with the Spirit and get bold in their witness for Jesus, which is the real point of all of it. Really, what I'm getting at, church, is we really need God bad all the time, every day, and the answer is being filled with the Spirit, not resolutions to do better, not resolutions to really be a better Christian this year, but to say, I can't be better without you, God. I am stuck. I'm lost. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I need you. Help me. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And since I don't have enough time to go through it all, what we're really supposed to be doing is seeking, pursuing God to be filled with the Spirit. Because if we're not, then you're going to live like your parents lived and like your grandparents lived and your grandparents' grandparents lived before you, going through the motions of Christianity, just hanging on and hoping that things work out. And I come to church because I should, and I come to church because my mom wants me to, or I'm doing it because now I have kids and they need to be raised in church, and everybody's got different ideas. But what about you? And what about you and your relationship with God? When I stand before Jesus, Jennifer will not be beside me. It'll be me, and it'll be Jesus. That's it. Jennifer doesn't get to say, but he's really a pretty good husband. And he played with the kids in the backyard. It's not going to matter. Those are good things. Those aren't bad things. What really matters is, did I know Jesus? Did I follow Jesus? Did I seek Jesus? Or was I given all this stuff from God and I just kind of shoved it in a box and put it in the basement of my heart and showed up at church and kind of did some things and helped that one time at work day, February the 6th. And that's it. I don't want to stand before God that way. I believe the world we live in is pressing on Christians to not just look for average middle-class Christianity. I believe that what's pressing in on all of our hearts because we watch it on the news and we feel it in the world around us. I believe what's pressing on our heart is to say, I must have relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if I don't, I will fade off into oblivion. I will do my own thing. I want to be filled with the Spirit. Can we do one last verse? 12 o'clock? Probably shouldn't. Acts chapter 4. I think this has become my favorite verse in the Bible. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. If you've heard me mention this many times, please forgive me. This is after the disciples were arrested. They were arrested because a man was healed, and then they preached Jesus, and then they went before the Sanhedrin, and then they threw them in jail, And then they told them the next morning, don't ever do that again. And they sent them home. And this is the prayer that they pray. Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I love that because it's telling me and it's telling you that just because somebody gets healed and just because a miracle happens and just because you preach very boldly and people get saved and you were so bold that you were arrested and thrown in jail, and even though you would probably feel really spiritual, because every one of us in here would feel pretty doggone spiritual at that point, the way that they prayed tells me that they knew that without the continued work of the Spirit, they were helpless. Because the word is, grant, Lord, grant, if you look at verse 29, Lord, grant to your servants to continue to speak. In other words, God, if you don't, nothing is going to happen. I know that 24 hours ago that we got a guy up that had been crippled for 30 years. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee. I remember this story? That's the guy. Lord, you have to do it. And it says God answered that prayer. The building shook. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. You and I need constant, regular filling of the Holy Spirit, and that happens by constant, regular seeking God with an open heart that says, I need whatever you've got. Tongues, okay. Prophecy, okay. Boldly declaring tomorrow in the lunchroom, okay. Quit watching garbage on TV, okay. If that, because it may not be something spiritual for other people. It may be something spiritual for you. Quit gossiping. Quit holding unforgiveness and grudges in your heart. That may be what God brings to your attention. You may be looking for tongues and God says, here's some tongues for you. Quit gossiping. Quit posting stupid stuff on Facebook. Oh, everybody likes that, right? Of course, never mind. I'm not even... That may be what filling of the Holy Spirit looks like for us. It may take God some spiritual, mechanical work on our hearts. But if we'll do it, He will answer that prayer. Let's stand up. We'll be dismissed. The only thing I know to do is to tell you to seek Him this week. Seek Him when we get here next Sunday. Seek Him with all of your heart. That's the only thing I know to tell you to do. But I also want to say that if you're here and you want to receive prayer for anything, we want to pray for you. If you want to receive prayer because you want your heart filled, then we want to pray for you. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to dismiss. I'm going to ask everybody to be dismissed quietly. But if you want prayer, I want to be up here. I want to ask if some of my elders could come up as well. And we're going to be here to pray for you if you need that and you want that. So I'm going to dismiss us. But then we're going to just open this for that purpose. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your Spirit. God, I thank you. This is not a fairy tale, nor, Lord, is our church just practical steps to living better. Or practical ways to apply the Scripture. But it's deeper than that. Lord, you are the King of Kings. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You're the creator of the universe, and you told us to be filled with your Spirit. You told us to seek you with all of our heart, and in that day that we sought you with all of our heart, that we would find you. God, I pray there are hungry hearts here today. God, I pray that you fill them with your Spirit. God, look on the threats that we've experienced this week and grant to your servants that are here that we would speak your word with all boldness. God, we thank you for that. We ask you for that. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you want prayer, I want you to come up. If you need to go, I want to dismiss you. Thank you for visiting. If you're visiting, thank you for being here.